Our scripture reader for today is Patty Hall. Thank her for signing up. And again, please sign up to read. We would appreciate it. And I will send you the scripture, and I'll send it in NIV version. You can print it off. Like I said, you can enlarge the type, do whatever you want.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Final greetings. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings.
See, all scriptures are not like last week's, are they, Sherry? You had to have been here last week to know what we're talking about. I recently heard about a young couple, very conservative Bible college, who were attracted to each other, but they had been brought up to believe that anything that they did in life, they had to have a scriptural verse to back it up. One day the young man said to his girl, "Boy, do I really want to kiss you, but I just can't find the right Bible verse that allow me to kiss you." He said he tried the verse from Corinthians that said, "Greet each other with a holy kiss." But he knew that that greeting was meant for the church, not a personal relationship, so that stymied him and he didn't know what to do. Finally, one night, the young lady was getting tired of this and she couldn't wait anymore, so she just grabbed him and she laid a big kiss right on him. And he, after the kiss, he kind of pushed back, didn't know what to do, and said, We've got to have a Bible verse for what we just did. She said, "I've got one. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Oh, people can be creative when they need to be, can't they? Well, I'm not going to ask you what you've done to get a kiss. We probably shouldn't do that. But Paul ends chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians with these words of our first young man who needed a verse of scripture for his actions, rejected as a rationalization for kissing his girlfriend. "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." This teaching is directed at the church. It's interesting that we should encounter this text, I think, on Father's Day, our lectionary passage. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What could be holier than a father or mother's kiss? Of course, even that at times can be risky. I heard a story about a pastor. Each morning he woke his son up out of his deep sleep by kissing him on the cheek and whispering his name in his ear, and he would gently wake up. Well, one time things went a little differently, and the father went to do it, and the son, I don't know if he was having a dream or what, but he cocked his right fist and hit his father in the eye and gave him a black eye. After that, the father made sure he was at the end of the bed when he woke his son up. We honor our fathers and grandfathers this day. And after church, I hope that you can give your father and your grandfather a kiss on the cheek. But no fist fights. But as we've already noted, our text is directed not to families or to sweethearts. Our text is directed to the church. This rather upbeat closing to Paul's letter, taking in isolation, might lead you to think that Paul's writing to one of the most successful congregations, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul's letter to the Corinthian church reveals a church in which there are divisions, there are personality cults, and there are cliques. The strife was so intense that some of the members were actually taking other members to court. There was at least one case of gross immorality in the church. There was unbecoming conduct at the Lord's Supper, people actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and a host of other minor and major violations of normal, what we would call normal Christian practices and principles. And to top it off, some of the more established members expressed pride over their tolerance of the unconventional practices of the non-conforming brothers and sisters. Kind of like, well, just let it be. The Corinthian church was a prime example of a church that was reaching out to the unsaved, to pagans, but it was having difficulty converting them to a Christian lifestyle. It contained a number of Christians with rough and raw edges. We've got to remember, this was a whole new movement. Most churches today don't have very many Christians with the kind of rough and ragged and raw edges that were in the Corinthian church. And that's not because we're superior to the Corinthian congregation. It's because, to tell the truth, we're not converting many pagans, many unbelievers to the Christian faith. These recently converted believers made Paul's life, more complicated. He was always putting out fires, answering questions about what is marriage? How about this celibacy thing? Food offered to idols? What do we do? How about drinking? How about the diet? Do we keep the Jewish laws? But life was never dull. He figured it was better than pastoring and presiding over a church that was like a cemetery. So Paul gave thanks for the church at Corinth because this church was fulfilling the wishes of its master. On one occasion, Christ said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Christ was calling us to reach out to the people with rough and raw edges. Those you might not think would fit in a church are exactly who need to be in church. We don't do that too much in the church anymore. It's much easier to be a haven for the respectable than a hospital for the unredeemed. The church at Corinth was a dysfunctional church with many dysfunctional Christians within it. In his last words to the church at Corinth, Paul doesn't chastise them. Instead, he offers them words of encouragement. There are occasions when he did chastise them. There were times when they needed to be chastised. But more than anything else, he was encouraging them to focus on what mattered the most: their faith, their love for one another, and their love for God. He knew if he could keep them centered on what was central to their faith, the rough edges would eventually be made smooth. The church today needs to be focused on what is central to our faith. Nothing has changed. We need love for God and love for one another. They said of the early believers, "See how they love one another." Those are the words of Tertullian, noted in the 3rd century by some of the non-Christians of the time, talking about the Christian communities. In other words, people outside of the church were saying good things about people inside the church. The love they are referring to is a way in which the early Christian churches cared for each other, especially for the poor and the outcast, the downtrodden. We know from reading the Acts of the Apostles that many Christian communities shared the material possessions that they had in common. They also shared freely with those in need who were not part of the Christian community. We in the church today need to be more intentional, I think, about our love for one another. Business leader Lee Iacocca once asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi what it took to make a winning football team. Lombardi answered like this: "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but they don't win games." Then you come to the 3rd ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you have to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, maybe Paul, maybe the guy next to me is going to get a broken leg because I didn't do my job and try to protect him. So I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. And the difference often, Lombardi says, between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for one another. A true team and true love, a brotherhood there. If that's true of a professional football team, I think it's certainly true of a local church. St. Paul knew the only way the church at Corinth would become what Christ wanted it to be was for it to become a church in which the people truly loved and cared for one another. The church at Corinth needed to focus on what was central to their faith, love for one another. Even more importantly, they needed to focus on their love for their God. Rough edges are rarely smoothed by criticism and fault finding. We become what God wants us to be when we love God so much that we conform to the image of His Son. There's a story by Alice Gray about a little girl who fell in love with a string of plastic pearls. She had saved up her money to buy this plastic treasure, and she bought them, and she wore the pearls everywhere. She wore them to Sunday school, to kindergarten. She even wore them to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went into a pool or when she bathed. The little girl had a daddy who loved her very much, and he tucked her in every night, kissed her, and read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he said, "Jenny, do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then, Jenny, give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess the White Horse from my collection. You know the one with the pink tail? Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About once a week, her daddy would ask her the same thing. "Do you love me? And will you give me your pearls?" Every time she would offer to give him something else. Anything but the pearls. Finally, one night, the little girl was sitting on her bed with tears just running down her cheeks. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy. The pearls are for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's daddy reached out with one hand and took those dime store plastic pearls, put them in his pocket, reached into his other pocket, and pulled out a blue velvet case and handed her a string of real pearls. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store pearls so he could bless her with a true treasure. You know, our lives with all their rough, ragged edges are like those plastic beads. When we give them up to God after we've been holding on to them, thinking that they're of value, when we give them to God, He gives us back a pearl of great price. There's nothing that we can give to God of ourselves, our time, our money, energy, anything that God doesn't bless us back more. When Christians with rough edges understand God's grace, they will seek to be more like the person that God means for them to be. And I think all of us have our rough and our ragged edges. And this is why St. Paul was so enthusiastic about the church at Corinth. However imperfect it may have been, and it was a tough church, it remembered those things that were central to its existence. In our culture, men rarely greet one another with a kiss, at least in the American culture. But we can still express our love through a hug and a handshake. We're more comfortable, I guess, most that way. And like the Corinthians, we too need to focus on that which is central to our faith. Whether father or mother or Christian, love for God and love for one another. May you have a happy Father's Day. May God bless you.